Well, good morning, good morning. It's Genesis, the 40th chapter that I have my Bible open to, and would urge you to turn your Bible there as well. It has been 2 weeks since we were in Genesis, because last week was our lectures, and we had wonderful, wonderful breakout session there. A bunch of good breakout sessions. I asked one of our young people about the session for the teen girls and how that went. And so I didn't get around. I was collecting up feedback, and it was like Tuesday. And this young lady was able to recount the major points of the lesson and where that went on Tuesday. She still remembered Nikki's lesson. So I think that went extremely well. And I'm still thinking about Jonathan's lesson about encouragement. That was very, very encouraging, except for the stuff about the cobra. That was, Jonathan referenced the Grand Prairie Cobra, and in my social feed this week, it's the 1 year anniversary of that cobra getting loose, and they still haven't found him. And we're all in that whole, oh yeah, it's gotta be dead by now. Does it? I don't know about that. What exactly in Grand Prairie is gonna come after it, you know? You just watch. That thing's going to end up on the news one night, and it'll be, 14 feet long, and be all kinds of discussion of that. Well, let's think about Genesis, the 40th chapter, as we return to the Joseph story this morning. No cobras in Genesis chapter 40. I was going to say nobody is harmed in the chapter. That's not accurate. There's some difficulties here, but we'll work through them. The key verse in Genesis 40 that you need to hold on to is Genesis 40 and verse 8. They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." That's going to be very important for us this morning. Let's pray. And then we'll think about this chapter and how this is going to work and why this chapter is getting the ink that it gets here and what this is saying to us about Joseph as he develops. Let's pray about that. Lord, we're asking a blessing on our Bible class this morning. We're asking, Father, that you would bless us from this 40th chapter of Genesis to know you better and serve you in a better way. I'm praying for every teacher and every student in these Bible classes now that our hearts will be open to your word, and that through your word we might be indeed better servants of yours. Bless our elders, bless every student and every teacher. In Christ we pray, and amen. Now, in chapter 39, the emphasis there is very much that God is with Joseph. And I made a big play about that. And that Joseph must have felt very, very alone. And he was not alone. Genesis 39:2, the Lord is with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Genesis 39:3, his master saw the Lord was with him. Even when he gets thrown in jail, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. So that is very optimistic, and that's kind of a ray of sunshine in what is a dark and difficult story. But you and I need to remember, Joseph doesn't know that. Joseph doesn't know that. Joseph is not doing his daily Bible reading, and he's like, oh, well, there I am. Okay, this is all going to work out. I'm going to read ahead a little bit and see what happens to me next. That isn't what's happening in Joseph's world. There is no record of any kind of supernatural communication between God and Joseph. No prophet comes to Joseph that we are told of and says, it's all going to be okay, stick with it, buddy. That's not at all what happens in Joseph's life. So what that means for you and me is that Joseph is in the same situation that you and I are in oftentimes. We are in a difficult place, we're in a tough place, there's adversity, things aren't going very well. Maybe we are wondering, where is the Lord? What's going on? What's happening? Should I trust God? That's why verse 8 is so important. Because in the middle of a mess, where Joseph does not have clear definitions and clear lane markers, go this way, he doesn't even have any kind of written Bible like you and I can operate from, where we can learn from stories like Joseph's, Joseph still says what in verse 8? Do not interpretations belong to God? He has been in some really tough times, and in all of that, he is serving God, obeying God, he is trusting God, and that is the key. As you know, Joseph did not. There are some great things ahead for Joseph, but God is preparing him for those things. One writer said, and I love this, it's a tragedy when a person succeeds before they're ready. That is true, isn't it? It's a tragedy when a person succeeds before they're ready. I think about that in athletics. You're 18 years old and you can catch a football or throw a football or dunk a basketball, and the draft happens and they announce your name and somebody hands you a wheelbarrow full of money. And a lot of 18-year-olds aren't ready for that, and a tragedy follows. Is Joseph ready for the things that are going to happen? One scholar said, Joseph is the sole righteous man in Egypt. That means his time there would be full of trouble, and we must not imagine that his position put him above troubles. Rather, it put him in the middle of it. Joseph would suffer disappointment again and again despite his skillful management. His pagan associates would be experts at returning evil for good. So on the eve of his ascent to power, Joseph needed further honing to ensure greatness. And this is what his final stint in the Egyptian prison would provide. And I think that's very much what we're going to see in chapter 40. Here's a breakdown of what happens in this prison and how it's all going to work. Remember, it's been a long time for Joseph. Verse 1, chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, this is a long period here when it says sometime after this. It's been at least 11 years, if you do the math backwards and forwards or have a wife who will for you. Total time of slavery and imprisonment seems to be about 13 years. And at the end of this chapter, the beginning of the next chapter, 41:1, it says after 2 years. So this is, he'd been away from home for a long time. He's been away from home for a long time. I do think, I said this in chapter 39, we read chapter 39 like he was sold into slavery on Monday, and by Tuesday he was running Potiphar's house and had a pretty great life. No, no, and no. It took a long time, and then he's in prison for a long time. We don't know how long, but again, you don't get to verse 23 in chapter 39, you know, you get thrown in prison on Monday, and by Tuesday you're running the place. That's not, that isn't how any of that works. So lots of delay here. Lots of delay, lots of time going by. Two guys are key figures in this, the cupbearer and the baker. Cupbearer is pretty important to the king. He tastes the king's food and would prepare the king's wine. As a result, you got to trust this guy. One of the best ways to become king is to poison the guy who is currently king. And so you have the cupbearer here who is really in a trustworthy position. The king counts on him not to be the guy putting the poison in the drink. And that means that he's beside the king a lot and would hear a lot of intimate and very personal business. He would know what's going on. He knows where the bodies are buried. I mean, this guy knows king's business. It will help you to remember that when you read Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. He is a valued confidant for the king, the kind of person who the king might turn to for informal advice. Yes, the Secretary of State says this and the Prime Minister says this, but after everybody's been dismissed and the king is sitting down, the Pharaoh's sitting down at dinner, here comes the cupbearer with dinner, and you would just know that guy really, really well, and you might just say, you know, what do you think we ought to do about all that? You heard what's going on. I suspect our president probably has a Secret Service agent or two that ends up knowing a whole lot of things that are going on. And from time to time, you just ask, hey, what's your take on that? What's your take on that? So this is a very trusted associate. The baker, of course, is the guy who makes the food and all the things that go with all of that. Committed an offense. It is a term here for great anger. Verse 2, Pharaoh was angry. There's that term. It is a term that can be translated enraged. He was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. I just said a great way to become king is to poison the guy who's currently king. And all through the Bible, all kings are always, not I shouldn't say all, most kings are always looking over their shoulder. Somebody is right there, right there. And so there's just a lot of suspicion, a lot of paranoia. What's going on? Are you in some kind of conspiracy? What's happening? So he put them in custody, verse 3. In the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. So they're in jail until he can sort this out. The captain of the guard then, verse 4, appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. And they continued for some time in custody. Moses is pushing here that time's going by and that Joseph is waiting. I'm hoping out of all of this morning as we think about Joseph and we think about trusting in God that somewhere in here I may have to wait on the Lord. That everything doesn't happen in the next 5 minutes when God is at work, even when God's doing something incredible. There's a lot of waiting here. Now then we get the heart of the story. Watch how there's a lot of just repeating of this idea that they are in custody, they are in jail, they are prisoners. All of that emphasizes how vulnerable these two guys are. They don't have any control. They're totally out of control. One night, verse 5, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Little repetition on that. Are we getting that? Each his own dream, and each his own dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So of course they are troubled with these dreams. Egyptians believed and put great stock in dreams because they thought in sleep you were put in contact with another world. And they don't have any wise men to interpret the dream. They don't have any of the guys that can consult the stars or omens and do all of that fortune-telling stuff where you're going to be able to say something about dreams. But Joseph says, "We don't even need any of that. I have the Lord." Now, I'm going to ask you a really hard question. Wow, there was no preparation for that. So I'm looking at verse 8. Don't interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. How does Joseph know that he can interpret dreams? How does he know that? Jenny, what do you think? Okay, so he has had dreams before. I'll go 100% of that, especially since the Bible says that. Okay, probably wouldn't want to contradict the Bible. But I've had dreams. Have you ever had a dream? If I was thrown in jail and my cellmate got up in the morning and he was all, "Man, I had the weirdest dream," I wouldn't say, "Well, tell me your dream. Interpretations belong to God." I'd be like, "Well, I had a weird dream too." That's right. Yeah, that's okay. Joseph, I mean, he's had dreams, and by the way, his dreams were of his brothers bowing down to him. That hasn't happened. Where's Joseph right now? He's in jail, hundreds of miles from his brothers, who do not even know if he is alive. So, okay, yeah, he had a dream, but that dream looks like there's no possibility that dream is ever going to come to pass. That dream will never happen. They are in Canaan. I'm in Egypt. I'm in prison. They are not bowing down to me. So I don't know. I don't know that dream is helping him. Brother Golightly, what do you think? So from Jacob. Okay, so has Jacob said something to him about that? I think about that. I hadn't thought about that. In a patriarchal system, the head of the family is the head of the family's religion and is the chief communicant with God. God speaks directly to Abraham, directly to Isaac, directly to Jacob. So as Jacob said something, that ought to be on the table. I didn't think of that, but that's an excellent observation, and that ought to at least be on the table. At the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob does prophesy in the sense of future telling what will happen with the boys all the way to the Messiah when it comes to Judah. So there is some of that working. Has he said something to Joseph? Maybe when Joseph reported the dreams. Jenny's coming back in here now. Hey, watch out with the dream thing. God's doing something special with you. That I think that needs to be talked about. What I saw, there's a hand over here somewhere. Lisa, what do you think? Okay, so if you're streaming at home, let me repeat what Lisa said. First and foremost, she said that she dreams about talking animals and that doesn't mean anything. Oh, that means something, Lisa. It says something about, okay. So many things to say. But then a really salient observation here is that God has been with Joseph in so many ways. Both in Potiphar's house and now in prison. And that's building Joseph's confidence. Now, I like that a lot. God, instead of Joseph saying, I am so impressive, look at what I did in Potiphar's house. And yeah, that ended up getting wrecked by this wicked woman. And now I'm doing it again here in the jail. Look at me, I'm a great manager and all this. Joseph uses those successes to build his confidence that God will be with him and give him opportunity to continue to do things. In your life, are you letting the successes God grants you build your confidence that you can do even more in the name of God? I think that's very, very helpful. Somebody else want a piece of this, Rusty? What do you think? So I said so many funny things to say, but then I moved on. Rusty, who is Lisa's brother, jumped right on that and said that he does not dream about talking animals because he's the sane one in the family. I think so, that he has a deep relationship with the Lord. He relies upon the Lord. And Joseph just seems to step out there and say, the Lord's not going to saw this branch off behind me. I got this because I'm with the Lord. And you can't discount the possibility that God has spoken to Joseph and has said to Joseph, you can do this. You can do this. I got you. It'll be okay. But I love his confidence here. I love his confidence here, and I love the opportunity for us to think about how much confidence do I have that I can sail out and do something in the name of God, maybe something I haven't done a lot of before, but because God is with me, God's going to bless me. Maybe biblically you see that a little bit more than we're comfortable with. We like to think that all these people are operating, like I said, with a Bible in their back pocket, and they know where this is going to go, and nobody except the Ethiopian eunuch is ever walking around with the Bible in their back pocket. David, did God tell David, go and throw rocks at this guy? Mm-mm. David said, I'm going to throw a rock at you, buddy. And God, oh, you got a spear. I'll tell you what, I've got the Lord. and the Lord has got you, pal. This is it for you, because God's on my side. Here's some big talk coming out of David's mouth right there. What about Esther? Nobody tells Esther, behold, I am a prophet of God, and the will of the Lord for you is to go in and seek the king. Mm-mm. There's no prophet of God in Esther. She just goes. She just goes. So maybe somewhere in all of this, we need to think about taking risks for the Lord, and that's what faith can do. That's what faith can do. Faith can step out and say, I can do something for God. I can do something for God, and I trust that the Lord will be here. I guess the other side of that is, Joseph is full well capable, if God does not give him the interpretation, of saying, this is like Lisa Crane's dreams. It doesn't mean anything. See, he could say that, okay? So I don't think Joseph would have to make something up here. But it is of interest to me, there's a couple of dream interpretations in the Bible, and the guys that do that, Daniel, Joseph, they just hit it. They just do it without ever, you know, nobody lays their hands on them and says, I give you the gift of interpreting dreams. They just say, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, God knows these things, and here's what God has to say about this. And they just run it off, and they got it. Billy Harrington, what do you think? Billy makes a good observation. Daniel prays a lot. Daniel prays a lot. And if I remember correctly, in Daniel 2, he asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to pray with him to get the interpretation of the dream so that he can interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream for him. So maybe we just need to think more here about being brave and stepping out in faith and saying, I'm going to do this for the Lord. We just talked about sowing the seed. Maybe those two things would pair up a little bit. Let me push a little bit further. I see a couple other hands. We'll push a little bit further. I don't think we can know everything about what's going on in Joseph's life here. So I'd be careful not to speculate. But it's just a point here that isn't treated by the commentaries and scholars very much. Everybody's just like sailing along, like Joseph's name tag says, "Hi, I'm Joseph. Need a dream interpreted?" That's not where Joseph is, but he does have great confidence in God. So the chief cupbearer, verse 9, told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it is budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cups, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So there you go. We're back to doing our job, okay? So Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. Interestingly here, Billy, there's no, I got to pray about this. Nope, we're on site. We're going to go. This is it. Three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. You shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. What does it mean to lift up your head? Lifting up your head means to act confidently. It's used a couple of times in scriptures that way, in Judges 8, and specifically in the Psalms. And we sing a hymn from the Psalms, which says, Lord, O Lord, you are the lifter of my head. And I wonder sometimes, are we singing that with understanding? Do we have a clue what we're talking about? Well, if somebody does something very bad, what do? They hang their head in shame. So to have your head lifted is to be restored, to be forgiven, to be given place again, to be given confidence. Lord, you are the lifter of my head is a very beautiful idea in the Psalms. And so here is that idea literally going to take place, to have your head lifted up. Would signify here the restoration of dignity and honor and independence. Hanging your head would signify subjection and shame. It is the opposite of all of those things. Notice then 14, only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Indeed, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. Here I have done nothing. They should put me in this pit. I said verse 8 is the most important verse in the chapter, and it probably is, but 14, 15 are right there. If you thought Joseph has become an Egyptian and he doesn't care anymore about his family, he doesn't think about home, you are completely wrong. It's been 11 years and all he can think about is going home. Please help me. Please help me. And his description of put me here in this pit probably would give us some idea of what it is like to be in an Egyptian dungeon. When the chief baker, verse 16, saw the interpretation was favorable. Well, I'll take a slice of that. Oh, yeah. Tell me. Well, hey, Joseph, I also had a dream. And there were three cake baskets on my head. So three and three. Yeah. Hey, I'd like some of this. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the baskets on my head. Anybody else hear ominous music when he said that? Wow. Grapes, pressing, putting the cup back in the hand. I'm kind of thinking, you're going back to work, buddy. You bake baskets and then the birds eat the king's bread? Don't know. I'm not too sure about this. Joseph answered verse 18 and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh off of you. Well, thanks for that kind word. That was so positive there. I'm sure the baker was like, you don't know what you're talking about. Wow, that's tough. And the play is made off, lift up the head. Yeah, you're going to get lifted up. Lifted up. Hang on a tree here. Literally, the Egyptians didn't noose hang with a rope. They impaled you, which is a horrible way to die. Particularly because Egyptians thought it was extremely important to be buried. You may have heard the pointy objects. Yeah, big thing that they do, okay? And when you're impaled, you are exposed, and the birds eating your flesh, then you're not prepared for the afterlife and all the things that go with that. So this is about as awful as it can possibly be. Well, Joseph, are you right? He is. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hands. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So it happens precisely and exactly as Joseph has said. This is the real gift of dream interpretation. This comes from God. This is what prophecy looks like. It is specific, and it exactly comes to pass. Verse 23, though, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Once again, there's ominous music in the background. And I want to be really hard on the chief cupbearer. Come on, dude. But you know what? If you were implicated in a conspiracy to murder the king, and you finally got cleared and you got your job back, would you ever want to say to the king, hey, do you remember that time that you thought I was going to assassinate you? But you know, I really wasn't part of that assassination plot. But you know, while I was in prison because you thought I was going to assassinate you, I met this guy. That would be something that you would not ever, ever want to talk about or remember or say anything about. So there's no surprise in verse 23. I'm not surprised at all that the chief cupbearer does not say a word about the time that he spent in prison. But you know what? God is still at work. After 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So Pharaoh has an animal dream. They don't talk, Lisa. and the chief cupbearer will be forced to remember. Verse 9, I know a guy, and he can help you. So before we turn to chapter 41, and before we think about that, I want us to think about a couple of things about Joseph as he grows spiritually and as he bides his time. That's about all that he can do, waiting for God to do what he cannot. Joseph is not getting out of jail on his own. So what kind of things could we suggest? If I'm in a delay, what kind of things could I do that would help me to continue to be faithful to God, and that would help me to continue to serve God, even while it seems like, oh, come on, Lord, it's been 11 years. You're not doing anything. What could I learn from Joseph here? While I am waiting, Chloe. Okay, I love that a lot. So even though his life is kind of on hold, his relationship with God is not on hold, and Joseph is still working and doing the best he can. And clearly, from the end of chapter 39, he doesn't just sit on his hands. He is successful in the prison because he works hard. He's not just having a pity party and sitting in the corner sucking his thumb. Joseph's doing the best he can where he is. That old line about God can't steer a parked car, that's a pretty good line. Joseph does not put it up in park. He just does the best he can where he is. What else could we say here? I'm waiting. Melinda. There are some good things happening in my life. I am in prison, but I didn't get killed by Potiphar, okay? So that's a good thing. And now I'm running the prison, which somewhere in chapter 40, it starts looking like maybe this is a little better prison situation. This is where the cupbearer and the baker are put, and it seems like maybe we've upgraded a little bit to minimum security or something. So there are some good things that are happening there. Focus on the blessings you have, not on the blessings you don't. I'm liking that a lot. Tom Buckman, what do you think? So I can't bring a bunch of expectations. God's job is to get me out of jail. Okay, that is not God's job. And sometimes we just have to live. Paul was told about the thorn in the flesh. Nope, it's staying. That God's job is not to make your life amazing and wonderful. God's job is to grow you closer to Him and prepare you for eternity with Him. That's where that is. And sometimes that results in life being kind of stinky because we just need to be in the right place to serve some other people, some other folks here. Scott Eversole, yes, sir. I'm going to be faithful. Scott, I appreciate that very, very much. It was easy to tell the cupbearer, it's all good. Not as good to tell the baker, not so good, dude. But he is faithful and delivers the word to both men and does not tell the baker this big story that would make him feel all good, and in 3 days it doesn't work out that way. He is faithful to the Lord and to the Lord's sovereignty here. I would like to know a lot more. There are places in the Bible I want to step behind and get more detail, okay? I would like to know an awful lot more about Joseph's personal spiritual devotion, because this guy is operating in a really difficult circumstance. And as I've said several times today, without a Bible, and he has a wonderful relationship with God, tremendous confidence in God, and a tremendous sense of God's presence in his life. Even though I think a lot of people would have said, your God has done you no good at all. Dude, you're in jail. Okay? And you even tried to do right and serve your God, and where'd that get you? Yeah, they got you more jail. Okay? You know, they always say it can't get any worse. I'm a slave in Egypt. Oh yeah, watch this. Now I'm a slave in Egypt who's in prison. Okay? So, and yet in all of that, Joseph is able to maintain his faithfulness to the Lord. Sister Jenny, I'm going to give you the last word here. He does not tell the baker, hey, remember me, because the baker isn't going to remember anybody. It's not going to happen. He does have great confidence here. Okay, I'll give you applications from 39 as we start class next time, because that'll provide good flow as we work out of 40. I'll give you the applications from 40 next time. That will provide good opportunity then for us to flow into chapter 41, in which Joseph will be interpreting dreams yet again. And if you're like weeping for Joseph, hang in there. It's going to get much, much better for him in a minute. Okay? Chapter 41. We are dismissed from class. Parents, go and grab yourself a child.